I've entitled this message, The Rent Veil. The Rent Veil. Verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, and we know what that cry was. It is finished. I can't express how sweet those words sound. Salvation accomplished. And then the scripture says, he gave up the ghost. Do you know he's the only one to ever do that? He gave death permission. You can have me now. You know, with everybody else, death takes us. He gave it permission. That speaks of the excellency and the glory of his person. And then we read in verse 38, where unseen, omnipotent hands take hold of the veil in the temple and rip it in two. From the top to the bottom. Letting us know that this is what the Lord did, not what men did. This is what the Lord did. Now, when he had not yet died, I love to think about the sun stopping its shining. There's a miracle that none of us can, we believe, but we don't know how it happened, but it did. Somebody may think, well, what about all the things that could happen as a result of that? I'm sure a lot of things could happen, but the sun quit shining. It wasn't a solar eclipse. The sun quit shining. And then we know when he died that there were three other miracles that took place. Now, first of all, the fact that he died in the first place, I think, is so mysterious. That's shrouded with mystery. The Son of God died. And when he died, the scripture says the earth quaked. Everybody there felt it. I don't know if it was all over the world. It could have been. But that is giving us some idea of the mighty power of his death. The whole earth shook. His death was like no other death. And then we read also in Matthew's account where the rocks rent. Rocks were torn apart, broken up. And this reminds me that really the only thing that breaks the heart is seeing his death and what it accomplished. Law and terrors do but harden when attended all alone, but a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone. The only thing that will break my heart or your heart is seeing the accomplishments of his glorious death. Thirdly, graves were opened. People were resurrected. And they walked around Jerusalem. Now, how many people this happened to? I don't know, but it does tell us this. His death is the cause of life. Why were those graves opened? His death is the cause of life. And then we read of these unseen, omnipotent hands, the hands of God taking that veil at the top of it and ripping it. Can you imagine what that must have appeared to the people in the temple at that time when they saw that veil ripped from the top to the bottom? Now, this was not the veil of the tabernacle in the wilderness, but it was the temple which had been rebuilt by Herod. And extra-biblical literature. And the reason I say that is there's nothing in the Bible that tells us how thick that veil was. So this is just given by extra-biblical literature, but it said it was a handbreadth, about 4 inches thick. And it was so big that it took 300 men to hang it up. It was so big and it was so heavy. And this is the veil that was rent from the top to the bottom, showing this to be God's work. Now, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness. What a beautiful type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a courtyard. And in that courtyard, there was a portable tent that had 2 rooms. Now, in that courtyard, to get into the tent, there was one entrance. There's one way to the Father. One entrance. And at the beginning, right there where the entrance was, there was an altar for sacrifice. And there was a laver for washing. And what that lets us know is there's no way of coming into God's presence apart from the blood of Christ and the cleansing, the continual cleansing it provides. You know, I know that people have tried to, well, the blood is to justify you and the water is to sanctify you and wash you up. You can't separate the blood from anything. It's the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth. That's in the present tense, active voice. It always cleanses. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you would go into that tabernacle, and there were 2 rooms. In the first room, called the Holy Place, you had 3 pieces of furniture. You had the altar of incense, which represents the intercession of Christ. You had the candlesticks, the light, Christ our light. He is the light as to how God can love me. I understand how God can love me for Christ's sake, because I'm seen in Him, and God sees Him. And then we have the table of showbread, Christ our sustenance, Christ our food. He said, I am the bread of life. And the priests went into that room every day after the blood was shed and they washed in the altar and they would go put the food on the table. They would keep the light going. They would burn the incense. But there was another room called the Holy of Holies. And there was a veil that separated that room from the other room. And that veil was made of blue, heavenly. It was made of purple, the royal sovereignty of God. It was made of scarlet, speaking of the blood of Christ. It was made of white linen, speaking of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, this veil was a veil of separation. And you could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And only one person could go. Not any old person could go. Only the high priest. And you know, the laws around the tabernacle were so strict. Everything was. I think of Nadab and Abihu. Instead of getting fire from off the altar, they thought, this fire will do. And really, when they were doing that, they were bypassing Christ. The fire from off the altar that burns the sacrifice. They were saying, well, that's not important. Any old fire will do. And so they burned incense with what the scripture says, strange fire that didn't come from the altar. And you know, the scripture says the fire of God came down and consumed them for doing that. And then Moses said to Aaron, don't cry. They had it coming. They failed to sanctify the Lord God. Now you see the awesome majesty of this thing of the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go in once a year. If he came any other time, he'd be killed. Once a year, he would come with the blood of atonement, the great day of atonement, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, overcovering the ark. And that is why the people were accepted, because of the blood. Now, that blood didn't do anything for them. It's what that blood represents, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ died, that veil of separation, and you say, why do you have to have a veil of separation? Well, the Lord said your sins have separated you. Your iniquities have separated you, and your sins have caused me to hide my face. God is holy. He's separate. He's other. You and I can't just come waltzing into His presence. He is other. I wish I understood that as I should. He is altogether holy. He cannot be approached apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, God took that veil and He ripped it in half. Now, God's speaking by this. This is God speaking. What is He saying? Now turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle. That's that holy place. That first room, accomplishing the service of God. They were lighting the candlesticks. They were putting the showbread on the table of presence. They were lighting the incense. But into the second went the high priest alone. Once every year. Not without blood. Which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest whilst the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, these men came in with this blood, and the people were out while the high priest did this. They were accepted. But do you know, your conscience was never truly satisfied by that. If you would offer the blood of a million animals, it wouldn't really satisfy your conscience. You knew something about that high priest going in there, knowing he was just a man, and the fact that he went in there, your conscience could never really be satisfied by that. This was just a shadow of the real thing. Shadows have no substance. And all this did was let us know the way is not yet made manifest. While that tabernacle was there, while that veil was there, that veil of separation, the way into God's presence was not yet made manifest. But when God ripped that veil in two, look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. That's a strong word. Not with timidity, not in fear and trembling. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now let's see what led up to him making this statement. He goes on to say, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Look back at verse 1. Claire read this Sunday night, and I thought, I'm glad he read that Sunday night, because everybody's going to get to hear it again. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, for the law, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the commandments, the feast days, the holy days, God's written word, the Ten Commandments, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, the gospel was preached in all of these things. The gospel was preached in the tabernacle. I love to think of that badger skin covering the tabernacle, and the Hittites looked at it, and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and they said, when's the last time you looked at a badger? It's not pretty. It doesn't look very impressive. And they looked at that thing and said, what is the deal? What did they see in that? They didn't know that the very Shekinah glory of God dwelt in that tabernacle. But that tabernacle was a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of those things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers there and do perfect. You know how much good that did somebody? None. None. It pointed to who would come and put away sin, but it did absolutely no good at all. If it did, verse 2, then would they not have ceased to be offered? If the sacrifice actually put away sin and God accepted it, why did they have to do it again the next year? And the next year? And the next year? It was never finished. It was never done. And no one could really, truly find satisfaction in that. I couldn't. If a man that I knew, and I guarantee you, somebody thought said with regard to the high priest, I know him. I know him. I know things he thinks. I know things he's done. You mean to tell me that that man can represent me? Well, he pictures the man who can, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you never got any satisfaction from what that man did. Now, if you had some understanding of what that man was doing, you did. Just like Abel, when he brought that blood that caused God to respect him, he knew it wasn't that blood. It was the blood of the one who's coming. He knew it was the blood of the promised seed. That is where he could come into God's presence because of that. Now let's go on reading. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. If those sacrifices actually put away sins, I would say, what sin? It's gone. I don't have any sin. I'd have a perfectly satisfied conscience. But, verse 3, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And here's why. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Not possible. Wherefore, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, and this is a quotation from Psalm 40. As a matter of fact, let's turn there and then we'll come back so you can see that this is a quotation from Psalm 40. Verse 6, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened as the bond slave, willing servant of God. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10. When he cometh into the world, you know he came into the world. I love to think about that. He came into the world. I came down from heaven. That's what he said. The eternal one came into the world. Wherefore, when he cometh into a world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. That's not what you desired, but a body hast thou prepared me. You know, before 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was never in a body. He is the eternal Son of God. And 2,000 years ago, when he was made flesh, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He came in the flesh. A real human being. Fully human as if he were not God at all. And fully God as if he were not man at all. The God-man Christ Jesus. A body hast thou prepared me. You see, for him to save me, He's going to have to come into a body that can keep God's law perfectly, a body that can put away sin, a body that can be raised from the dead. A body hast thou prepared me. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. That never satisfied God. The billions of animals that were slain, that never satisfied God. Then said I, verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now the book he's talking about is not this book. The book he's talking about is that book written within and without, one side the other, sealed with seven seals in Revelation chapter 5. The book of God's decrees and purposes. Everything, that symbolic language is a literal book. I don't know, maybe it is. But everything God does eternally is written down in this book. And it was written of him that he would come to do God's will. Lo, I'm come to do thy will. I came down from heaven, he said, not to do, listen to this real carefully. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, the elect, I should lose nothing. I'm going to save every single one of them. He came down to do his Father's will. Now look what it says in verse 8. Above, when he said, and he's repeating what he'd already said, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that first covenant, the covenant of works. Everything in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament reveals the New Testament, but all these sacrifices, everything that veil represented, everything, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the feast days, he takes them away. He takes away the first that he may establish the second by the which will. Remember, he said, I come to do thy will. This is so important. I came to do thy will, by that will, by the which will, look what it says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, through God willing it. Now, understand this about God's will. If God wills something, it is accomplished, even before it's done. It's historical. God doesn't will something and doesn't take place. God doesn't have plans that end up being frustrated. I love the way the word plan is not even in the Bible. Somebody says, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. That's ridiculous. Just ridiculous. God's will is supreme. By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified, declared by God to be holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. It's not apart from this. Here's why we're holy. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now that means it's in the perfect tense in the original, perfectly completed, never to be repeated. Now understand this. You're looking at somebody, I can't get any more holy than I am right now. And I won't be any more holy in heaven than I am right now by virtue of what Christ accomplished for me. Somebody says, you don't look like that way to me. I might not, but I look that way to God because that's the way I am to God. This is the way every believer is, perfectly sanctified, altogether holy, without fault before God. Now let's go on reading. Every high priest, every priest, this is talking about the Old Testament priest, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes every day the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now notice this word standing. This is very important. In all the paraphernalia in the tabernacle, you know what piece of furniture they didn't have? A chair. A chair. That's so important. They remain standing. Why? Because their work was never done. It was never finished. You offer one sacrifice. Well, next day you offer the same sacrifice again. The next day you offer the same sacrifice again. And on and on and on. Why? Because the job was never finished. It was never completed. Sin was never put away. After all that work, sin was still there. Verse 24, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Now, why did he sit down? When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. The work completed. That's what "it is finished" means. Listen to me. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing for you to bring. The work has been finished. He sat down. The work was complete. Verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, verse 14, for by one offering, his death on the cross, by one offering, what did he do? Did he make salvation possible? Did he make salvation available? By that one offering, he hath perfected forever. Everybody? No. His death was not for everybody. His death was for those he sanctified. By that one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, whenever we're dealing with the death of Christ, remember, it was for the elect. What's the point? His death is successful. That's the point. If he could die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway, his death doesn't save. Something you do saves. There's no good news in that. And listen to me, just saying that he didn't die for everybody, that's not going to keep anybody from coming to him. If you need mercy, you'll get there. You'll come to him. You'll cry for mercy. Let me say it again. Christ only died for the elect. Why? Is that going to keep somebody from coming? No, it's not. No, it's not. Not if you need mercy. You'll see that's the only way you can have mercy is if he died for you. Now, he, by this one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. And he perfected them forever. You know what that means? If Jesus Christ died for you, you're perfected forever. It can't get any better. Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. This is what the Holy Spirit bears witness to. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. After he had said before, this is the covenant that I make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 8. He quotes this previously in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Now, this is talking about the new nature. It's talking about the new heart. You know, you've heard of the laws of nature when he talks about put these laws in their heart. Well, For instance, it's the nature of a tiger to eat meat. It's the nature of a pig to get in the slop. It's the nature of a cat to clean itself. It's the nature of God to be holy. It's the nature of man to be evil. That's why free will is so ridiculous. Your will is controlled by your nature. There's no such thing as a free will. Your will is controlled by your nature. Now, this law, he puts, is not talking about the Ten Commandments. Romans 2:16 says that's written on everybody's heart. Everybody's born knowing it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to kill, and all the Ten Commandments. That law's in everybody's heart. This is talking about the laws of the new nature. And in this he says, I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now this is what is so glorious. Every believer knows the Lord. And they recognize when they're hearing somebody, it's not the Lord. They recognize that because they know the Lord. If I say something that's contrary to his character, somebody says, that's not the Lord I believe. That's not the Lord I worship. Like the thief on the cross, everything he knew because he knew the Lord. Now, all shall know me from the least to greatest, for I will be merciful. And the word is propitious. To their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now here, because he's propitious, that's a sin-removing sacrifice. The reason he doesn't remember sin is because there's nothing there to remember. It's not because he's got a bad memory. Now, me and you, we remember. I wish, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful to forget every time somebody's done you wrong? Just forget it. It'd be, but what a blessing to just forget it. I don't even remember that happened. But here's the problem. I always remember. God doesn't, because there's nothing there to remember. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In the verse 13, in that he saith, the new covenant, he hath made the first old, that old covenant of works. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. Now, he said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Don't try and resurrect the old covenant. Don't try to bring an offering for your sin. Don't bring your tears. Don't bring your sincerity. Don't bring your efforts to not sin. Don't bring your efforts to not commit that sin anymore. Don't bring some kind of offering for sin that you think you're going to make up for what you've done. That's an insult to God. That's all it is. It's an insult to God. He put away that sin by himself without any help from you. Without any help from me. And what? It's an atrocity. Oh, you need something other than what I did? You're going to bring your filthy rags to me? You're going to bring your and think that I can accept that? Now, where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having, therefore, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Do you know, I really believe that his blood makes me able to enter in. I believe that. And even if I get shaky on it, it still makes me able to enter in. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Not what you do, not what you think. It's the blood. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see your works or your efforts or your sincerity or your faith or your repentance or anything you do. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Look what else he says. By a new and a living way. Now that word new is freshly slaughtered. Now please hear this with regard to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never old. It's always new. It's always poignant to the Father. You may commit the same old sin over and over and over again. And that does not in any way negate the newness and the power of his blood. It's a new way. It's always new, and it's a living way. It's not bringing the blood of a dead animal. It's the living Christ bringing his own blood before the Father. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, the washing of water by the word. Now, that rent veil signifies the complete dismantling of the entire Old Testament economy. And it's what God did. God did this. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And what God hath put asunder, let no man join together. God has ripped that veil in two. And here's what the veil says. The ripped veil says, come and welcome. Come and welcome. There's nothing to hinder you. Your sin has been put away. The law has been satisfied. Come and welcome. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. The only fitness he requireth is to have a need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising being. Here's what God says by that veil he tore in two. Come and welcome. There's nothing to hinder you. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I believe that when that veil was ripped in two, the phoniness of that Jewish religion was exposed. You know why? That ark had been gone a long time. Nobody knew where it was. It was probably in some Philistine place somewhere. The real ark wasn't there. And everything they were doing was for show. And when that veil was ripped, it exposed the rottenness and the hypocrisy and the acting of their religion. It wasn't real. Now, something else I bet happened. Somebody tried to sew the thing back up. Don't do that. God ripped it apart from the top to the bottom to show it was his work. And don't try to sew it back up. That separation has been removed. May we all, because of God rending this veil, may we all come boldly to the throne of grace, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you've ripped the veil of separation in two, and that we can come into your presence with boldness through the blood of thy dear Son. How we thank you for the gospel. We pray that you would bless this message and use it for your glory and for our good. And once again, we're so thankful that your Son finished the work, sat down, and you ripped that veil to let us know that through what he did, sinners are welcome to come to thy Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.